tragedy bring ultimate triumph. Always. Guaranteed. It cannot be otherwise. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we thank you, precious Lamb of Calvary. To think that you came, our Savior, and died on the cross for our sins, and you didn't do it because you had to, you did it because you chose to. And to realize that all we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us has turned to his own way, but you, God, have laid on Christ the sin of us all. Despised and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. God, may we even today learn the lesson of Calvary. May we learn the lesson of Christ. May we follow his example. And our Father, may you be glorified in our lives. And we pray that through our trials, even that we face today, and through our tragedy, you might help us to see that there is and there will be triumph. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand and sing.
This morning of your amazing love. We've been reminded of the amazing sacrifice that was given. Father, it is beyond our comprehension. It is beyond our understanding. But Father, it is something that we are tremendously thankful for. Father, thank you for the life that you have given, for the eternal life that you have given, for the abundant life that you have given. Thank you for the message that has been given to us. And the opportunity, Lord, that we have to go out and to proclaim that message. And Father, we pray that that would be our goal, that would be our intent, that would be our desire, even this week as we go out. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us, for the mighty works that you have done, and the privilege of being your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. And while you do so, just two things. On Sunday, we're going to be having two communion services, and the two separate services, one the 8:30 and the other 10:30. And there is an announcement here. Some help is wanted for preparation of the Lord's Supper every month. And Therese is right here in the second row, or Bill, either one. If you can see them, if you could help, and I think especially next week, to make sure, because we're going to have to then, after the first service, take them out and get them ready again for the second service. So if you could help in that way at all, it would be very, very helpful. The other thing, do take these and pass them out. Somebody shared with me this morning what happened. They were at a meeting, or maybe it was Little League, and they were talking with some parents that they know that are from this area whose children go to the school. And so the lady said to me, she said, I started out and said, I said, where do you go to church? So the lady says, well, I go to the Lutheran church. And then she says, I didn't know where to go from there. She says, coward that I am. So I stop at that point and say, what do I do next? And then the lady said to her, and then she, the lady was asking where she went to church. She says, well, I go up to church where your children go to school. Oh, she says, I've seen that church. And at this point, she still is not going further. She says, I'm backing off. Anyhow, what the final thing was, the lady said, you know what? I need to come try your church sometime, she says. Not happy with mine. And so, and right in this area here. So, you know, there are people. So she is going to call her up. Now the courage is there. She's going to call her up and invite her to Friday night. So, and pray for Friday night. There are going to be some unsaved people here. And we just need to pray that God by His Spirit will work in their hearts and make it just a great, great evening where He'll be glorified. So, anyhow, God is at work. And we just need to continue to pray for this community that God will give us the ability to reach out. And we will talk about it later. Pray for Dr. Vera. She just found out this afternoon. She'd been asked to speak twice. And she's supposed to do Passover Thursday and Passover here on Friday. So it will be a full week. She should be warmed up by Friday night, or either that or worn out, one or the other. All right. Want to continue to talk about prayer, because you can't get away from prayer in this epistle. It continues to come to us. It's in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It's in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It again will come out in chapter 3, verse 16, ending every chapter. The unique thing in this chapter, it begins chapter 3. And actually, he has concluded the major part of what this epistle is all about. And so what he starts out with at this point is this statement here. And he says at the very beginning, we'll try this and see how we do. Finally, pray, brothers, for us. He's concluded the main part of what this book is all about, and then he talks about the need for prayer. He has been showing how to pray just by doing it, but now, for the first time, he is going to ask them to join him in praying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Right, verse 1. What is significant here? We talk about the need for prayer. I don't know of many places, and I can't even think right offhand of any other place where Paul stops and says, pray for me. I think it is exciting here because we do need to pray. We need people to pray for us. You know, I remember years back in a class, we opened in prayer in class. And in fact, the other day, we were a half hour sharing prayer requests in class. And I think guys are paying big bucks to go to class here, and we spend a half hour praying. But nobody's complained yet. And I guess it won't do any good. We're going to keep doing it anyhow, because it's a part of what ministry is all about, to study Greek minus the concern and compassion for each other. It's not even understand what we're studying. But years back, and I remember the fellow very well. In fact, he's a fellow that did the marriage ceremony for the Martyrosians. Sitting in class one day, he put up his hand. He says, Professor, we appreciate the fact that you pray for us, but have you nothing for which we can pray for you? You know, sometimes we get involved in touching other people's lives and reaching out to them, but we don't stop and ask them to be a part of our lives. And for Paul to stop at this point and just say, you know what, I need you to pray for me, taught me an important lesson. In fact, the matter is, I spent a great deal of time at the beginning of a year letting the class know we're going to spend 9 months together, and letting them know that God didn't just give me to them. God gave them to me. And not just that they need me to do something for them, I need them to do something for me. And one of the incredible things is just to be able to be open to share and to say to them, please pray for me. And all of us, we need to pause for a while as we get so concerned in reaching out to other people. We need to pause and be able to say to other people, please pray for me. And somebody just stopped me this evening and said, I am going to be praying for you more, and don't be surprised if I call you up to ask you what I can be praying for. So we stop with this and just say, no matter what you are, who you are, whether you're the Apostle Paul or who, even remember the Lord Jesus Christ, can you watch with me? Watch with me for 1 hour. And I think often as we talk about this week, anticipating the time of celebrating Christ's death, we deify Christ and his humanity way too much, and we humanize Christ and his deity way too much. Does that make sense? What happens is we study what happened with Jesus on earth, we so deify him we don't understand the humanity of Christ. Now, we try to bring Jesus so much down to our level we don't understand the deity of Christ. But the humanity of Christ, to build his life into these men for 3 years, and then in the time, and we saw it this morning, he suffered alone. In the time when he needed them the most, he just said, will you pray with me for an hour? And they wouldn't even do it. He then comes back again, and this is a terrible time for him, and he comes back again and asks them to do it again, and again they don't. Third time again. You see, it's amazing stuff that when he needed them, they weren't there for him, but he was always there for them. So somehow in this, you see, even with his Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity needed people to come alongside to pray for him. And the beautiful part of this is that there is a need. There's a need for us to solicit prayer for ourselves. So the very first thing is, brethren, and it's interesting because, as we were talking about this, because we look at this, and these men out here, some of these men know, this is the present tense, be continuously praying for us. Don't just do it once. Don't just be there, but be continuously in this business of praying for us. We need you to continuously do it. Not enough just to do it once. Be about it if you would. And it's great to see this at the very end of the epistle. I prayed for you all the way through here, and I'm asking you to pray for me. It is interesting also, though, the others comes in verses 3 through 5, because now he then, as he does all the way through this book, he goes back to what he has been doing. He then tells them that he's going to pray for them. And so there is the need on both sides to ask for prayer and to constantly give prayer. The other side to that is, for many of us, when we commit ourselves to prayer, and I would take you to the book of Colossians just for a moment again as a reminder to us. Colossians chapter 1, which is just back a couple books, so don't go too far. These are a people that he claims don't know him, most of them, and he hasn't met them. But I am intrigued by the statement of what he says in verses 29, chapter 1, and chapter 2, verse 1. For this purpose, because I want to see Christ, you know, being completed in your life, verse 28. For this purpose also I labor. The word here is to labor to the point of fatigue. Striving according to God's power that mightily works in me. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those of Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. The word struggle is the word we get agony from or agonize from. He agonized. He labored to the point of fatigue in praying for these people. I got to ask you a question before we go any further here. Do you do that for anybody? Do I do that for anybody? Now, to take it further, these are people he has not seen, nor have they seen him. I mean, what is amazing is that he would tell them that I struggle and I agonize and I labor the point of fatigue in prayer for you, and I have never in my life seen you, nor have you seen me. somehow again I remind you, we need to come back to the sense when we say to somebody, I'll pray for you. Do you really mean it? Or is this just some cliche that gets you away from there or something like that? Are we really going to pray? How much time are you going to spend this week praying for some of the people majorly in need in this body? Whether it be Dan and Jan Andreola at this time, or whether it be, again, Scott and Connie, Florin and Tyler. So just to remind you, if Paul agonized like that and struggled like that and did it to the point of fatigue for somebody he'd never met, certainly we can do so for each other, huh? So we need to be there soliciting prayer of each other, and we're going to do that in just a little while. And we also at the same time, though, need to be constantly praying for each other and understand that when we say that we're going to do it and when we declare to somebody this is what we're praying, that we definitely do the praying that we promised them we will. It's interesting, we have a class required in seminary. It's a class in prayer. It used to be an elective. Now it's a required subject. You can't go without it. Assignment? 1 hour a day in prayer. That's the assignment. And I'll tell you something, these are men training for ministry, and they don't know what 1 hour a day of prayer is, but they learn. And one of them sharing, who's about to graduate, he says the greatest thing that happened is that because it has transformed my prayer life. To even force yourself to stay before God for an hour in prayer, and then all of a sudden you begin to get the place you don't want to do without that time alone with him in prayer. One of the early men in church history said that the busier the day is, the longer the time I spend in prayer. For us, it goes the other way around. But anyhow, as we look at this, the need, there certainly is a need for prayer. Pray, asking people to pray for us and certainly praying for them. I want you to see what we pray for. And here, go back with me to verse 1 here. I want to ask you to pray. And these are the kinds of things you pray for. And again, we're going to get back to the kinds of requests we're asking. The first thing has to do with the message we preach. Pray that the word of the Lord, and I like this because this is the word. We get our word trek from this. Well, I don't know about treks in this country, but having been raised as a missionary's kid, we used to go on treks. My folks had to go to conference. They tell me when I was young, and the conference was 80 miles away, and they trekked. They walked it. And part of the way we were carried in nets to because of the mosquitoes and stuff like that. But you see, that's trekking, okay? But in this case, the word means to run. I'm asking you to pray, not for me. This is, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me in a moment about something, but I want you to pray with regard to the message. Pray that the word of the Lord might run. Or, if you will, might have free access. I like the term because it's just a great thing, you know, let it keep going, let it keep moving, and that's what I want you to do. And then pray that the word of the Lord might be glorified. That's a thought. You almost have to meditate on that one for a while. Pray that the word of the Lord might be glorified. And by the way, you can't glorify it. It is to be glorified. God will glorify his word. God will cause his word to run. And we're going to see that God has to do it. Man cannot do it. And if there's a prayer for us here, just as we pray for this community, I think we need to pray this way. How about this prayer? Pray that God's word might run up and down this hill, all over this community. I mean, seriously, you know, we are into, I mean, we pay somebody to send to the mission field to go out and plant a church in Albania. God's called us to do a ministry right here in this community. And our prayer needs to be what? That the word of God will run, first of all, and that the word of God will be glorified. And that's the important thing. It's not we to be glorified, it's the word to be glorified. And he says the example of this is just as also it was towards you. Just like it happened with you, let's pray that it will happen to others as well. Notice the next prayer request that he makes. And as you look at these things, it's interesting. Look at the next one he prays for. It's with regard to the ministry, not only the message, but the ministry, that we might be delivered. And the word here, the other word from the second line down there, or the, whatever, the second Greek line, the word is out of place, actually. Out of place men. It's only found here in this context. It's outrageous men, morally evil men, unrighteous men. And then down below he says, and from evil men. You know, the purpose of this, and as you look at the whole point of the passage here, as you look at this, that we might be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. This is not for his own personal request, saying, hey, listen, you know, I don't want to be bothered. I don't like people causing me trouble. That's not what it is. He does not want to see the gospel hindered by these immoral men who somehow will hinder the work of God. We have been praying, for example, for a church in Ethiopia. And they end up out there with a church plant out there where there were lawsuits and they were suing each other. And those are evil people who start doing that kind of stuff and bringing that kind of stuff into the body of Christ. And pray somehow that those kinds of things might not be hindering the gospel outreach in the community. So that's the second thing he prays for. Pray, first of all, that the gospel might run. Pray that evil men might not in any way hinder the work of God. And I think we need to pray that way. That's a good prayer request to make, that there will not be evil people who hinder the work of God. And reminding you that if we have seen Paul's statement in Acts 20, we've seen Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 4, we've seen Peter's statement in 2 Peter, Jude's statement. You know what? There are going to be people arise from the midst who are going to lead the church astray. It happens in every generation. It will happen. We need to pray that evil men will not hinder the work of the gospel. So it is not because I don't want to be inconvenienced. And again, it's because of the word of God. Now, he moves to them, and I'm going to leave and come back to that in a while. The other thing that is interesting is as we come into prayer, we understand who we need to pray for. I need to ask you to pray for me. You need to ask me to pray for you. I need to pray for you, and you need to pray for me. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for the right kinds of things, and we're going to see what we need to pray for each other while just a little more fully. But I want to stop at some of those, because as we come into prayer, what is the confidence we have in our prayer life? And I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 with me. He says this in verse 3. And again, the issue of verse 3 emphasizes the faithfulness of God. You know, as we come to pray for these things, the very first thing, the point of confidence for us is that the Lord is faithful. Fact of the matter is, look at this. This is the word right here. That's why we put it in this order, faithful, because that's the first word here. Faithful is the Lord. The whole point of this is God's faithfulness. Not that the Lord is faithful, but faithful is the Lord. They put it in order on purpose to emphasize that which they want to emphasize and stand out. You know, as we come in prayer tonight, that's the greatest part. God is faithful. He'll do it. There is, as we come in prayer, it is not anything else that we bank on except the faithfulness of God. And notice the things that the Lord is faithful to do. He will strengthen us. That's what he does within. He will protect us from the evil one. That's what he does from without. It's interesting as you go back to verse 17, where let's go back to 16 and 17 of chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, notice now, encourage, if you will, and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So here he's prayed that they might be strengthened once again. He has confidence that God will strengthen them. God is faithful. He will strengthen us within. He will protect us from the evil one without. That's the confidence we have. The evil one, by the way, all the way through these epistles, he is at work. Go back with me, if you will, to the first epistle, where Paul is writing to this same church. I will get there. Chapter 2 and verse 18. We wanted to come to you. I, Paul, chapter 2, verse 18, more than once, and yet notice, Satan thwarted us. Satan's at work. We don't talk much about this kind of thing, do we? We don't use the term that much, but he says, you know, I tried to come once, tried to come twice. Fact of the matter is, he says in this passage, he says, more than once I tried to come, and yet Satan was the one who hindered our coming. It is interesting, as you go through this book, Paul is continually referring to Satan. And so when he comes to this latter part again, he says, I am praying that you might be guarded from the evil one. I pray that Satan will not in any way encumber the work that you have been called of God to do. And Satan will do that. Satan will attack, but God will guard. And he does it. He puts up the guard to protect us from the evil one. And I remind you again from Job, Satan cannot come through to do anything to you unless God gives him the permission to do so. Can't be. Cannot happen. Cannot happen. Talking with some of this last week and just the fear of what Satan is doing, understand God is in control. Satan isn't. Satan cannot get through to you unless God lets him. Cannot be. Impossible. And so the beautiful part of this, you see, is that prayer that God will guard us from the evil one. Then notice, it is interesting because having talked about God's faithfulness, he now takes us down not to God's faithfulness, but now to man's faithfulness. Notice if you will in verse 4, and I take you back, 2 Thessalonians 3, 4. Now, and he starts out, the very first thing, we have confidence in the Lord about or concerning you. That's a good thought. How many of us express that sense of confidence? I have confidence in you. And now understand here, he puts this in the Lord first because he wants to understand that what he's really confident in, he's confident in the Lord concerning us. Are you willing to watch someone walk out there and have to make the decisions and have to make the choices and so forth like that? Are you willing to watch that happen and really have the confidence that God will guide them? And notice even this statement, because this sort of summarizes what it is. See, my trust in you comes from the Lord. It isn't just to say, and when we say I don't have confidence in what you will do, it's because we don't have confidence in his ability to help you do. Huh? It is God who works in us both to what? Will and to do of his good pleasure. Only in us? How about in other people too? It is interesting because if you go back a couple generations or however long ago it was, when I first started out in ministry, okay, we were still tied up with the do's and don'ts of the church. Why did we have those regulations? Because we didn't trust God to work in the hearts of people, so we figured they needed us to help them or help God do his job. Love the verse, Romans 14. Each man stands or falls before his own master. And the whole point of that, I'm not your master. We're not your master. There's only one master you have, and he's what? He's God. Every man stands or falls before his own master. And then what's the next last statement? I love it. And he will stand. You know, our problem with it is, and I think for many of us, we talk about the whole issue of just that sense of confidence. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you remember 1 Corinthians, and I you know, 2 Corinthians is not written far after that. It is very, very shortly after 1 Corinthians. And you know the problems at Corinth. And Paul is writing to a church that had a lot of problems. They had infighting. They had all kinds of tension within the church. They had immorality in the church. And a few months later, only a few months, mind you, okay? He hasn't even had a chance to go there. A few months later, he writes this about them in chapter 7. Verse 4, great is my confidence. 2 Corinthians 7, 4, great is my confidence in you. You say, you're kidding, Paul. No. I hear so many people, they talk about the church at Corinth, they talk about the letter at Corinth, they talk about the terrible things that are going on. I got to tell you something. Paul writes a few months later and says, you know what, I have great confidence in you. You say, you're kidding, Paul? You do? Yeah, I do. Notice this not all. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Fact of the matter is, it causes me to overflow with joy in the midst of all my own affliction. It isn't often, you know, that many of us are willing to really step out and acknowledge our confidence in others. But when we do so, it's not a confidence in others primarily as much as it's a confidence in God to work in others. Right? Right. I go back to my dear father. When I'm repairing a car one day or tightening something, and he sent me under to do it, and then he gets me, sort of kicks my foot, and he says, you get out, I'll take care of that. And I know what he's saying to me, see? You know, I can do the job. I know what I'm doing under there. Let me do it. And he was a great dad. He was. And probably much like that. But see, you know, do we build? Does that in any way generate any kind of confidence to say, hey, you know what? I can do this kind of stuff. So there is a degree in which we have to come back and say, with Paul, see, he says, I have good confidence in the Lord concerning you. That what we command, see, you are both doing and will do. And it's interesting because when he comes down to verse 6, he's going to notice what he says in verse 6. He starts out, now we command you. Now, this is not, by the way, this is not good psychology, but it's good psychology. Do you understand that? You tell him, you know what, I believe that you've been doing what I command you to do, and you're going to keep doing what I command you to do now. Very first thing I want to tell you, this is what I command you to do. I want you to understand something here, okay? In fact, the matter is the challenge that comes in verses 6 and following, a passage that is not studied as much as it ought to be. Probably one of the most difficult passages for us to deal with in one sense, and we'll talk about it. It's easy for us to read and study, but to do, not easy. And he wants to gain a sense of his confidence in them before he then challenges them to move a little deeper. It would do us well to pause and affirm each other. And like Paul does all the way through this book, he says, I affirm you in this, 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 but then I want you to go a little farther. So the affirmation comes first, and then, you know, you lay it on a little bit more and go for it. So interesting in this context, you know, the faithfulness of God is the one thing that causes him to pray the way he does, but the faithfulness of God's people is as well. And so he says, I have this confidence not only in God, I have a confidence in you. Now, I want to take you to the last part of this passage because it is the other thing he prays for. He has them pray for him, and then he prays for them. And this is what he wants them to understand. Even though he has confidence in them, it really is the Lord who can do it and nobody else. He understands that. And he starts out in verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts. I mean, I can say I have confidence in you, and I do, but I got to tell you something. I know that my ultimate confidence is not in you, it's in the Lord. That's where it is. And I want the Lord to direct your hearts. To do what? Into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. Into the kind of love that God exhibits, into the kind of endurance that Christ exhibits. If you go back with me in this book, you just see some great prayers, and this is one of them. In chapter 1, verse 11, we saw this. I mean, look at the nature of the prayer. I pray that our God may count you worthy of your calling. What a great prayer request. Might fulfill every resolve for goodness and every work of faith with power, in order that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. What a great prayer. We come to chapter 2, and now may, verse 16 of chapter 2, now may our God, Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now we come to this request. They're requests of a nature that don't normally characterize what I pray for other people. I am asking that, in fact, the matter is, I want to take you back, 1 Thessalonians, and let me just go back there. I can show you several examples, but just go back, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. And you see, they have a God-given love. Nobody had to teach them, it's there. And the minute somebody comes to faith in Christ, that love is there. But he says, the latter part of verse 10, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You have it, but you need to have it more. Let me just talk about this as I come, because this love we need to have a little bit more. We have it. Not one of us here doesn't have it. We need to have it more. The kind of love that God exhibits. This is not a love for God here, but it's a kind of love that God produces. What kind of love is that? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Right? it's Hosea love. That is the ultimate picture of love in the Bible. Started out a series in Hosea many years ago, over 30 now, and I remember before I started, I said, if your wife or husband was unfaithful to you, would you leave her or him? I don't want an answer. Let's just go through the book. We got near the middle of the book, and a man came to me, a dear beloved friend of this day. He says, I would have answered the question at the beginning that I would have left my wife, but now there is no way. What is God's love? It was exhibited in Hosea, who marries a woman who then goes into adultery, and so much so that she is out there with other men. And Hosea loves so much that what Hosea does, he knows that she will not accept anything directly from his hand, so he gives it to her lovers to give to her. That's the love. It is a love that then goes and takes this woman when finally nobody else in the world wants her because she's wasted and nobody else will have her. And he goes out there and he doesn't just force her to come home or tell her to come home. He buys her. He buys her. And takes her back into his home. And then, to me, one of the most awesome statements in all of Scripture. I shall be the only man unto you. And then the next statement. See, you can stop at that. I'm the only man you'll ever know again, but that's not where he stops. And you shall be the only woman unto me. That's love. That's the kind of love God has. And so when we pray for this, we're praying for stuff that is too low. We need to pray for stuff on a higher shelf somewhere. It isn't that we have love like other people in the church have. That's not good enough. We need to have love like God has. We need to have endurance like Christ has. While we're here, just go back a few books the other way to your right, toward the back. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and following. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. And here's the statement. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice how. Why? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. See the word endure over and over again. Despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him, verse 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. You see, the whole thing of it, in fact, the matter is, I want to take you back to chapter 10 just a moment. See, endurance is there in chapter 12. Look at the latter part of chapter 10, the warning, before Hebrews 11. Notice what he says to them. He says in verse 32 of chapter 10, remember the former days when after being enlightened you, notice this word endured, a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations and partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. And you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How'd you stop for a while? You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Just listening to someone recently coming in this passage. What if tonight we went out in the parking lot and somebody had come through there and smashed all of our windows? What's the first thing we'd do? Start jumping up and down for joy and having a great joy party? No, we call the police and get an attorney and see what we do. No, see, it's not what it is. It's not what Christians do. They came and took your property away and you rejoiced. I said, praise God. One less house to worry about, see. This is good stuff. However in the world they did it, and they rejoiced. He says, that was good stuff. That's what you did. That's what Christians really do, see. And so he says, you did that, but now notice. You did this. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property because you know, this is why, because you knew that you have for yourselves a better possession, an abiding one. It's not down here anyhow. Wreck the pile of junk. See who cares. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, verse 35, which has great reward, for you have need of what? Endurance. You know what? Endurance ends chapter 10. Endurance begins chapter 12. So what is the message of chapter 11, which is we call the faith chapter? The message is this, because it's a sandwich. The message of chapter 11 is a faith that is real is a faith that what? Endures. It's a faith that says, you know, I can't tell you the story of all these people because it would take me too much time. I got to tell you, Samson is one of them. You say, Samson had a faith that endured, you bet. After all that he did, he grabbed the pillars and what faith? What awesome faith. He just is. After sinning the way he did and God doing what he did to him, he grabbed those pillars. And I'll tell you what, he didn't just say, God, make it happen. He pulled those things in faith and the walls fell down. Huh? You have need of endurance. And endurance like whom? And endurance like Christ. It's not enough to endure like somebody else in the church. We need to have a love like God and endurance like Christ. That's what we need to pray for each other. You know, if we start lifting our prayers to this kind of stuff, I pray that every resolve you have to do beneficial things for others be completed powerfully. I pray that every work that emanates from faith in your life be accomplished powerfully. I pray that God will strengthen your hearts and encourage your hearts. I pray that you see your hearts might be directed by God into a love that is like His and an endurance that is like Christ's. I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to pray those kinds of prayers for me. I don't want you to pray the other kinds of prayers. I don't need the trials to be taken away. I really don't. If God sees fit that they be there. See, they're necessary, we saw this morning. There must be a lot of pruning to do, I got to tell you. There must be a lot of pruning to do. But it's all right if that's what it is. But see, this is the kind of stuff we need to start learning to pray for each other. Pray that the gospel will run. Pray that evil men that might in some way seek to hinder the work of the gospel here and overseas might be thwarted. Pray that our hearts might be directed by God into a love that's like His and into an endurance that's like Christ's. That's what we need to pray for each other by God's grace. Tonight, what are some of the things that we... And now you see, I'm going to ask for prayer questions. You say, I don't dare ask for that. Yeah, you can, but listen to me carefully. Let me tell you what it is, okay? We're facing this or that problem, and you can say that. Now you see what happens is, though, as I said to someone the other day, now you ask for this, but understand, okay? I understand the facts now, but let me tell you, I need to figure out how I work this prayer to pray rightfully concerning this situation, okay? So, it's not bad to pray about the trials we face, but the basic concern is not that God will remove them, right? But that God will help us to endure like Christ and love like God in the midst of whatever trials we face. How can we best pray for you? And I got to tell you, the first thing is this week. Pray for Friday night. Pray for Thursday night. Thursday night? Thursday morning. Thursday morning, but Friday night. Friday night, the outreach right here in this community. I don't even know this couple's name that said they need to come to this church. But they live right here, and their child goes right here to school. Pray for 600 young children here who have parents who live around this school somewhere. That's our field of labor. Pray as you come up this hill and you stop. It's on this side of the street, this side of the stop sign, and that side. Down the bottom side, Joanna and Gray. This side, Arthur and Margaret. They've been prayed for years. 30 years. They need to be prayed for some more. Pray for those who will be visited Tuesday, because some of the men are taking some of these brochures and they're going out in this community Tuesday afternoon to pass out these things. Pray that the gospel will run in this community. Pray that the word of God will be glorified. Yeah. Anyone else? The things we can pray for specifically. Yes. Okay. Great. We're also praying for a volleyball team and the salvation of those on it, are we not? Yeah, we are. By the way, we are praying. Todd leaves La Cañada High School this year. We're praying for La Cañada High. We need a presence on the campus, and a powerful presence on that campus, and I praise God for what Todd has done. But he graduates, and Mike graduates down at CV. We need to pray for what's happening down there on that campus. We're also praying to God for, but we really do need to get up here, so pray for this. Also praying for Verdugo Hills and for outreach there as well. So three campuses where leaders of the Bible groups on campuses all are a part of this fellowship, which is rather exciting. But we need to pray for God's work. Thank you. Yes.
It's funny how the Lord uses things that you say and things that you're involved in to really convict your heart. This morning I taught in Sunday school class about worship and how sometimes you feel kind of flat because of the way that you haven't really given your body as a big sacrifice. And that is our first spiritual service of worship. It's our logical form of worship. And yet, in this morning's worship service, I felt about as flat as a donut. And I shared that with the pastor. And it just caused me to take the very words that I spoke at Sunday school and just to reflect and just do some real examining in my heart. I know it's not based on feelings. I know that we don't go there and we have a certain feeling and that's worship. But it's connecting. It's meshing of the gears with God. It's focusing on Him. It's exalting Him and giving Him worth. And, I'll tell you, it's scary sometimes. And so I just really had to take stock of my own words as to where I stood.
Amen. And thank you for letting us be a part of that. Yes.
I think we need to be aware of giving thanks for answers to prayer. Also, I heard on a tape recording for Dr. Stanley this morning that his wife had written a letter requesting a cancellation of the divorce, which was a monumental answer to prayer. Ministry might continue.
It's been a ongoing, 2.5 years, and need to praise God. I need to pray for them.
Yes.
It's a tough, tough time.
I'm praying for pastors.
You bet.
His message this morning was basically pretty much what you were just saying. As a matter of fact, I copied the tape so I can give it to you.
Thank you.
Be encouraging to you guys.
Okay.
Who is that?
Charles Stanley. First Baptist Atlanta. He's 6:30 in the morning, but we tape recorded every Sunday morning on Channel 11. He's got pretty much a worldwide ministry.
We need to pray because so often we don't. We just don't as we should. It wasn't that many. Well, some years back now when Dr. Ryrie's wife walked out on him. And you watch that kind of thing and see people have had an impact for years and all of a sudden that relationship is broken. And
I was talking especially about the members of the congregation praying.